Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. I'll begin to read at verse 10. We preached on verses 1 through 9 last week. So Acts 9, 10 through 22, beginning to read with verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. May the Lord bless our reading and our understanding of this. Let us go to pray. Our Father and our God, this is thy holy word that thou hast inscripturated for us for generations to come. 2,000 years now have passed in the past where these words stood as a testimony for thy truth, and this story has been told for over 2 millennia. We thank thee that we are numbered among those who, in this year of 2016, in the third millennium, that we are numbered among those whom thou hast called in, that thou hast called out of our sin, out of our darkness, and into the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Bless us then as we meditate on these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a day in which the darkness is manifest upon us. In other words, if anybody had fallen to sleep and just thought, well, maybe we live in an ungodly day, but they didn't have anything obvious before them that they could identify with that idea, they would not be in a day like we live. We live in a day, just this week ago or so, where our president made a decree that there would no longer be, in the public places, there would no longer be strictly men's rooms and women's rooms for the bathroom. But now anybody could go in wherever they wanted based on who they thought they were. Now, I remember as a little child, we've got some younger children here in the church today, and I can remember going into my first school or into my first public building and having my mom instruct me. I said, I've got to go to the bathroom, Mommy. And she said, well, we'll get you to the bathroom. But then we went in the building, and she said, now this is the way you tell the boys' room where you go, and this is the way you tell the girls' room where all the women go. and don't go in the. And a couple times I've been kind of foolish and just, you know, had to go badly, I thought, and kind of half stumbled through the women's room, and immediately if I got far enough in to see a skirt or anybody, I thought, ah, and I'd back out right away. So I knew that I'd made a big mistake. Some of you, most of you, have probably never seen the cartoon Beavis and Butthead. They are remarkably sinful young men, and very crude. And I saw a Beavis and Butthead cartoon. It was on the internet, and they would often together. They would often, you know, they have this kind of they have a funny way of holding themselves, and so they're doing the and one says to the other, "Can you believe that some dude told us that we can go into any bathroom we want now? It just depends on what we want to do." You know, and of course they're really stupid and they're wicked, and so they see this as an open season. It's sort of like a fox who is told all the geese have been tied down. You go hunting. You know, they can't escape you. So how foolish! And the fact that, you know, we might find some crazy person, some crazy principal that would think he was going to impose this kind of policy on his school, and the community at large would well up and they'd say, "No, this cannot be done. Have you lost your senses? Why would you ever consider this thing?" But this was not done by a lowly principal who had mental problems or somebody like that. This was done by the man who occupies the highest office in our land. We live in a day of sad confusion, but grievous confusion, where men, I mean, the most basic things, men don't seem to know that they're men, and women don't know that they're women. They don't know who to fall in love with. They're just all over the place in terms of their mental confusion. And it's gotten to the place where now they are ready to try to put us in jail or fine us for daring to stand in the pathway of this malignancy. What's it like to be a Christian in this day? How discouraging is it to be a Christian rearing children and thinking, what will become of us? What will the society be like in another 30 years or another 50 years? Well, this scripture comes to us at a very helpful point, because the scripture reminds us that while men may be crazy, God exists. And in his existence, he really exists. Francis Schaeffer wrote that book in the late 20th century, The God Who Was There. Because most people didn't admit or didn't allow the idea that God could actually be there. If God is there, that changes everything. Because if God is there, then he can behave like behaved here with Saul of Tarsus. If God is there, then though we suffer heroically. The more we suffer, the more we will be rewarded eternally. And if we witness in the face of the suffering, if we dare come out of our shells, and if we dare poke our head above the trenches and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ. Life does not make sense without the Lord God of the Bible." If we do that, then our witnessing is remarkably heroic. You know, there will be days coming in heaven in the future where there will be people who will envy those who have lived in times of struggle, in times of persecution. They will envy us because our reward will be greater in heaven for having survived such things as these. And they will envy us that they were born in times of greater peace or passivity. I remember in the 1950s, I was born in 1948. In the 1950s, almost everybody went to church. I came from a very liberal area of upstate New York. But almost everybody went to church. If you'd ask, well, do they believe in Jesus Christ? No. Are there churches, biblical churches? No. Well, why did they go to church? Because, like herded animals, that's just what they did. They did that by instinct in the same way that today people are doing drugs by instinct and committing suicide by instinct. And we live in a day where, in that day, there were a lot of people who were, quote, Christians, but believe me, they did not face the kinds of pressures that we're facing today. And it can get a lot worse. Persecution drives us to Christ and the Word of God. And the Word of God drives us to such things as we hold to as Reformed Presbyterians. So as we look at this text today, I look at it as a real help or a real encouragement to where we are today. And I want to break up the text between two things: the things that God does and then the things that believers do. The things that God does and the things that believers do. Because here we see God acting, and it's this action of God that should so enthuse us for living in today's world. Because God does exist, and He does do these things. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. And so, if we see this coming true in the text, we can have it for ourselves. Okay, in terms of the things that God does, two things. First of all, he uses people like Ananias. And secondly, his plans almost always eclipse and surpass ours. First of all, he uses people like Ananias. The Lord could do all of this sort of stuff himself. The Lord is more than strong enough to just bring everybody to conversion, to make everybody confess the name of the Lord Jesus, for everybody to begin loving each other, for people to know that men are men and women are women. The Lord is capable of that. But the Lord delights in using people as His agents. Do you want to be a secret agent? It's very easy. Become a Christian. And you can become a secret agent everywhere you go. You can work for the kingdom of God. People may not know it, but there you are. You're working for the kingdom of God. And God uses people like Ananias. Now, in this story, or in this account, isn't it amazing? The Spirit of the Lord comes to Ananias in a vision. Ananias knows nothing about Saul being knocked down by the Spirit of the Lord and being made blind. He doesn't know that Saul has heard the voice of God. Ananias is just in his house like we might be. We're all going to go home from church today. We'll go to our homes. We'll be there. And we don't know what God is doing. We're just there in our normal lives. It was a day like that, and all of a sudden, Ananias gets a vision. And God says, "Arise and go to the street named Straight." Ananias is thinking, why not? And inquire at the house of Judas. That sounds fine. For one called Saul of Tarsus. Oh, bad vision. You know, because Saul was infamous. And even this charge or this warrant that he had to go and persecute the Christians in Damascus, Syria, it seems like everybody knew about it. And this is the way politicians work. They don't do these things in secret. They do them publicly so that then other people will be intimidated. Saul of Tarsus has free reign. He's going to be in Damascus soon. All the Christians then would be terrified. I hope he doesn't find me. Well, here's Ananias in his house. He's doing great. And God says, I want you to go inquire for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And Ananias is now, with his skepticism, he's probably thinking, yeah, he's praying. He's praying to catch people like me. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Again, Ananias is a holy enough man that he's aware that the Lord is communicating directly with him in a supernatural and amazing way. But the prospects of this are pretty terrifying. He has not been preconditioned to know anything about Saul other than what he's just heard. And yet, because he knows that God exists, and because he knows that the Lord would not do anything evil with him, he trusts in the Lord. He received this plan. So we see God uses people just like Ananias. And God can use people just like you and I. You know, when somebody talks to you and their life is a mess, and you feel the tuggings on your heartstrings to tell them what you know about Jesus Christ, God uses people like you and I. And we don't know exactly, we can't say like Ananias did that this is God speaking to us, but what we can say, what's easy to say, is, well, this thought that I've just had is a good thought. If you see somebody or if you hear somebody that is suffering in their lives, well, then why not talk to them about the Lord? So if your conscience strikes you and you think, I've been so blessed by Jesus. My family has been put together. Look at all the troubles we had before. Look at some of the tales that Mom and Dad have told us about their lives before they became Christians. And now this person that is talking to me needs some help. Maybe I ought to tell them something about how the Lord has helped me. God uses people just like us. God does not work without secondary causes. He does not work without means, without instruments. And we, brothers and sisters, are His instruments. And we see that worked out in the life of Ananias. Now, secondly, in terms of the things that God does, we see, secondly, in verse 15, that His plans greatly surpass any that we might have. Listen to what He says in terms of what He's going to do to Saul. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." Now just think of that term in terms of what Saul has been doing. Now he's going to be a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. Well, this was the name, this was the key name, this name Jesus was the key name that Saul was using to identify those people whom he would bind in chains and bring to Jerusalem for punishment. And now God was saying to Ananias that he was a chosen vessel to bear my name, the name of Jehovah God and Jesus, to bear my name before, and listen to what he's saying here, Gentiles and kings and Israelites. So the Gentiles were the strangers. They were people who were outside of the covenant. They were people who generally lived in another world. It's like the New York Times or the Washington Post and anything conservative. No, they were in another world. The Gentiles, for the most part, didn't think anything about Israel or the Jews. If they had Jews working for them, as many did in the ancient world, as secretaries and officers in a bureaucracy, what they got out of Judaism was that Judaism was dependable. The people were literate people. They could read and write. They were dependable. They wouldn't do some of the things that the pagans would in terms of conspiracies, pagan conspiracies and that sort of thing. But they didn't really think about Judaism. But now God says regarding Saul that he's going to use him to bear God's true name. And he's going to do this to strangers, to Gentiles, to people completely outside of the universe of faith. And then to the kings, to the authorities, to high-ranking people. Now, in this day, all of these people, or most of these people, were pagans. people that knew nothing. How do you witness to a pagan? How do you tell people about Jesus when they don't even understand about deity or divine nature? Some people say you have to explain divinity to people before you can tell them about Christ. I'm not exactly of that ilk, but I know it does help. And when you're talking to people like this, I believe you just preach to them first and then take care of the definitions and some of that other stuff later or as you go along. But nonetheless, we know it is hard. And here, Ananias is being told that Saul, and not only is he not going to persecute Christians, but he's going to be a great witness, become a great witness to strangers who have never heard of the covenant before, to kings, and then to Israelites who are now behind the persecution of Christianity. It's an amazing thing. But God's plans always surpass and eclipse our own when it comes to redemption. We just cannot believe what God is going to do. That's why it's so hard for us to read the Bible when God says that all the peoples of the world will confess Christ. That even the nations, again and again, Psalm 22, Psalm 67, Psalm 110, Psalm 47. When God says that these things will come to pass, it's hard for us to believe them because we're people of experience. We believe in rain because rain has happened to us. We believe in sunshine because we felt the warmth of the sun. But we have never, in our lives, we've never had a sense or experienced a near universal revival around the world. It's hard for us to understand these things. But this is the kind of thing that God says to Ananias about Paul. In verse 15, he closes by saying in verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." Now put those two things together. He's going to become a great witness, a witness to the strangers, to kings, and to Israelites, but this is going to come through suffering. This is an extraordinary work list that God is giving, telling Ananias about. An amazing insight into what is going to take place. Now, so we see here there are things that God does in this text. He uses people like Ananias, and he shows us that his plans are just unbelievable, above what we might ask or think. Secondly, in terms of the whole text, we see that there are things here that believers do. Now, to Ananias' credit, in verses 17, 18, and 19, to Ananias' credit, he takes God at his word. Do you take God at his word? It definitely is going to change your life. The more we take God at his word, the more it alters our lives. The more we say, "God has said it, I'm going to do it. God has said it, I'm going to believe it." We are not that way by instinct, by nature. By nature, we are dead in our sins. By nature, we do not believe these things. But when God implants his spirit within us, he makes us, he gives us a capacity to know and to believe. And so when he does this, we are obligated to listen when he speaks and to do what he says. And so this is what Ananias does. In verse 17, it says, "And Ananias went his way." In other words, and entered the house, regardless of any fears that he had, any doubts, any confusion, it just didn't matter. Ananias went and did. What a blessed picture this is of the believer. And he goes in, and laying hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." Now, we would hardly do this to any kind of stranger. We wouldn't walk in, just going in a strange house makes us feel funny. But Ananias was walking in the power and the manner of the Lord. So he goes into the house on the street named Straight, where he's supposed to go. He sees Saul is pointed out to him. He goes up to him and he speaks the word. Saul, God always speaks his word first and then he acts. And so he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus." Now Saul already knew that he that his life had totally changed in regards to Jesus Christ. Because on the road to Damascus, when he'd been knocked down by the power of God, the voice of God said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "How am I persecuting you, Lord?" And God said, "You're persecuting me because I am Jesus." And so Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then without a lot of hoopla, you know, there's no, he doesn't dance around. He doesn't have any secret occult words or anything like that. He just says, "In the name of Jesus Christ," he says, "immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." He didn't even debate the whole idea of baptism with them. He just went along. He went with the flow of the Spirit of God and what God was saying. So I really delight in the bold speech of Ananias, and would that we would all be that responsive to God. Secondly, we see then the bold speech of Saul, who would become Paul. These are things that believers do. And Saul, in verse 20, verse 19, he receives some food and gets strong and lives with the disciples, but just for a couple of days, just for a few days, with the disciples at Damascus. And then we read verse 20. "Immediately, he preached the Christ, the Messiah, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." These were synagogues that heard that Saul was coming to persecute Christians. He shows up and starts to speak, and his whole speech is about how Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead and buried by the Roman authorities and by the Sanhedrin, how he was God, and how they did the wrong thing, and how they had better immediately repent of their opposition to Christ and get with the program. Get with the kingdom of God. Amazing. Think of that. We could use this today in our society 100 times over. But it's just extraordinary when you think that the church is being persecuted. The people are praying about these things. They're singing songs that will strengthen their faith that God will take care of them. How will God take care of them? The question rises 100 times in our hearts and minds today. How will God take care of the church? How will God enable the church to survive in the third millennium when we see such crazy things going on? These questions come to our mind. And then we see what God did with Saul. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in a week, he took one of the people that was the most opposed to Christianity and made him a valiant witness for the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now we see illustrations of that even in our lives. At Half Price Books, I got a book this past week. There is a God. Now the title, it says, "There is no God" in red, but it's scratched out, "There is a God." And this is a book by Anthony Flew. Now probably none of you have ever heard of Anthony Flew. But Anthony Flew was an analytic philosopher, English, and he was famous for promoting atheism. In 2003, he had been one of the few, but the great, in quotes, great signers of the Humanist Manifesto. 1 year later, he is converted. Now I have to use that word carefully because he is not converted to be an evangelical. But he gave up his atheism. He was debating Christians before this happened. And in 2004... he became what he calls a theist or a deist. He was a philosopher who argued that there was no way to verify the claims of Christianity or any kind of belief in God. In 1 year, suddenly And in 2004, he comes out and he says, I am no longer an atheist. I now believe that God exists. Now, like I say, I don't know where, how far he got along the way. I don't think he ever got to the place where he would say, I love God. That's where we need to get. God doesn't care whether we believe he exists or not. He says in the book of James, even the devils believe that I exist. But here was a man who was one of the foremost intellects in the world in terms of being accorded honor for being smart. He was one of the smartest men in the world. He completely despised Christianity because he said there was no way you could verify the claims of God for existing. And within 12 months, he writes a book like this. Amazing. We've seen far greater conversions than that, because we've seen somebody like Saul. We've seen some in our own lives. We've seen our own hearts converted. I know I went away to college. I had no idea what I wanted to do. I had no direction. I had been reared in a Christian home, but I was utterly destitute of the knowledge of God. And then one day, the Lord laid hold of my life. He opened all the doors. The scales fell off my eyes by the Holy Spirit. And I went from being a confused young man who didn't know what he wanted to do. I was so confused. I couldn't even choose a major to study in college. When I got to Adelphi, I was overjoyed to find out that they had an undecided major. It meant that I could pay the money and stay undecided and confused for one or two more years. I thought, this is great, because I'm confused. But in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord opened my eyes to see that Christ had lived and died for me. And in the twinkling of an eye, all through my young life, I had had inclinations about the ministry. And I couldn't understand it at all because I had no knowledge. I had no understanding of the ministry. But in a twinkling of an eye, I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord inclined my mind to these awakened thoughts that I had before. And I remember just as clear as I can see you today, I can remember just as clearly I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how I can ever preach a sermon. But the one thing I know is that you are real and that you really apply the redemptive ointment of Christ to people's hearts like mine. And I said, if that's all I ever am able to teach, that's 100 times more than the preachers who I had heard had taught me. So I was comforted. I was comforted in the sense. And so I went back to college, and I told my teachers that I'd been converted. I needed to change my major to either religion or philosophy, and it all worked out. And here I am today, because God is real. And God changes people's hearts. And this is the kind of message that we need to hear in a day like we live today, where men and women don't even know which bathroom to enter. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, bless us in thy power and in thy strength. Enable thy poor church, thy church which is so confused, thy church that doesn't really believe in preaching anymore, thy church that doesn't believe in thy word anymore, in thy Bible. Oh Lord, give us the heart of a man like Ananias, who once he heard thy will expressed, followed it, even though he was fearful that he was walking into the jaws of persecution and death. We ask, oh Lord, that thou wouldst move in our day in a mighty way. We pray that some of these children that are here today might hear and see things in a few years that they couldn't believe based upon their birth and the early years of their lives. We pray, oh Lord, we pray we don't have any faith in the darkness. We don't have any faith that the darkness will convert itself or change itself, but we have all kinds of faith, oh Lord, in Thee, for thou art almighty, and thou dost love thy church and thy people as thyself. Bless us then in thy gospel and in thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.